Good morning, everyone. Thank you to Craig and Sunetta for leading us. Craig, I want to ask, have you sung before in front of a congregation?
In school.
Thank you so much. You know, it's one of the things I probably fear to do the most, to have my voice heard singing. Like, I mean, obviously I'll speak to you, but to have my voice heard in singing, And thank you. I really appreciate you doing that and for being prepared to serve us and to worship, help us, lead us in worship. And Sunetta, thank you as well. I do want to share with you that before we go into the ministry of the word, for those of you who know Quinton Quixley, his wife Judy has passed on. She had health issues for a while now, and today, Sunday, she passed on Friday. On Friday. Let's just pray for him and for others that are suffering loss and bereavement at this time. Father, we are mindful that people do suffer, Lord. And so we bring our brother Quinton before you. And pray that you would comfort him at this time. And for others that are suffering loss and bereavement at this time, Lord. So we commit him to you. We pray that you would strengthen him and the rest of the family, that he would continue to put his trust and his faith in you, Lord. So we thank you for the life of Judy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are certain words that trigger certain people, either negatively or positively. Now, I'm aware that in my sermon there may be certain words that trigger people. Well, we'll see how you deal with it if it does trigger. I suppose we're all aware that, maybe I need to just say it, we're living in a time of great shaking. Lots of things are happening all over the world and in our country, economically, socially, politically, and spiritually. There's a shaking happening. In fact, our country, and I suppose the rest of Africa as well, bears the scars of a history shaped by oppression, by division and inequality. And so from the days of colonialism, apartheid, and today's contemporary corruption, economic injustice, and great brutality, we see that the people of this continent and our country as well have endured deep pain, and very often, well, definitely there is a longing. If you were to open your eyes or look, you would see that there's a longing for liberation, a longing for change. And so the cries for justice rises up from the streets of Khayelitsha to the villages of Limpopo. We see the blood of innocent, the blood of innocent farmers and young children cry out to God. We see violence in our communities, unemployment amongst our youth, broken systems, and often a church that feels small and powerless to deal or to meet the burgeoning or overwhelming need that exists in our societies, our communities. But I want to remind you that all of this is not new. It didn't just happen now. It's not unique to us and to this era. Over 3,000 years ago, the Israelites were also crying out under heavy oppression. They were in Egypt, in bondage. Their sons were being killed. Their backs were bent in forced labor. And their lives seemed expendable. And in the midst of all that was happening there, God was busy preparing a deliverer. Someone that would lead them out of captivity. Someone who would understand the pain of the people. But we see that he first had to go through a long and painful journey of formation. And that person was Moses. Now, I had reason to think about this because in our Bible study on Tuesday, I'm one of those who meet on a Tuesday with our Bible study group. And we're talking about Paul's formation. And after he had his revelation, after God, Jesus spoke to him, something happened in Paul's life. But there was also a time of transformation, a process, a period of time. And that made me think about Moses. And so we now have this passage that... But, you know, we get a picture of Paul, we get a picture of Moses. Today's passage in Exodus 2 verses 11 to 22 shows us one side of Moses. It doesn't show us the great Moses, the powerful Moses confronting Pharaoh. It shows us the broken Moses, the confused Moses, the one in exile, a man who apparently failed, one who had to run away. And we see the Moses that was or being shaped in the wilderness. And so this account that I want to share with you this morning is a story of how God forms leaders, forms people for his redemptive purpose. And it appears to me that this formation happens not in comfort or in fame, but in brokenness, in hiddenness, and in times of faithfulness in what is a wilderness. So let us read together in Exodus chapter 2 from verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him?" "Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." This story unfolds and we see three key movements or main movements. Each one, if you read it, I trust would draw us deeper into a truth, the spiritual truth that this passage reveals. First, we see in Moses an impulse for justice. He wanted things to change. He wanted to do something. He wasn't happy with the status quo. And so if you read from verses 11 to 12, it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. So Moses sees injustice and he's deeply moved. He doesn't like it. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and in his anger, he kills the Egyptian. And this tells us something important. It tells us that Moses has a heart for justice. But something else as well about his anger, why he would kill this man. But he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy with the status quo. But it also becomes apparent that Moses does not yet have the wisdom to lead. We see this because he seems to act impulsively, not under God's leading, not under God's direction. And though he wants to help his people, he ends up a murderer and a fugitive, fleeing from justice. Now, obviously the question comes up, is it justice that you're fleeing from if you kill somebody that's oppressing your people? The question I want to ask you this morning is, how often do we, like Moses, try to fix deep or important problems, significant stuff, in our own strength? Now, in our country, we are surrounded by broken systems. People are desperate for housing, for jobs, for safety. And people want solutions now. We see the corruption. And I think most of us feel powerless. And so there's a tendency to take shortcuts, speak out in anger. In some cases, people also take matters in their own hands. I mean, we see this terrible thing now where foreigners are prevented from accessing healthcare. That's an important thing happening in our country. But we also have to ask ourselves, why is this happening? Because people feel that they're not being taken care of. Now, I'm not saying one justifies the other, but there's a real problem. But what we learn from Moses' account is that Moses shows us that zeal without God's timing, without God's direction, can cause more harm than healing. And so although there is very often an impulse for justice, that by itself, that alone, the impulse to make things right, is not enough. It's not sufficient to bring about God's purpose. And from verse 13 onwards, we see where the Hebrew person asks him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" The very people Moses wanted to help reject him. I mean, you've heard tragic stories of people, medical doctors, paramedics, people in the service industries wanting to help certain communities, and then they are trampled on, they're abused, they're robbed. These people ask Moses, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" And in much of Africa, that is a reality. Many leaders rise up from their communities with good intentions, and they are met with suspicion, jealousy, or just outright rejection. Who do you think you are? Has someone ever asked you that question? Who do you think you are to say that, to do this, to ask me, or to want to bring about change? That is a question that many change makers will hear. Who do you think you are? Isn't that a question that Jesus heard? Who gives you the authority to do this? Moses, born Hebrew, but raised Egyptian, is caught between two worlds. And he doesn't really belong anywhere. Not in the palace, and apparently not amongst the Hebrews. And we see this today in our society. Do I need to remind you that we have a fragmented society? The young person who rises up from a township to university finds himself alienated at home, distrusted in the system. The Christian who wants to stand for integrity in politics finds pressure from all sides. But we see that Moses' rejection wasn't the end of his calling. To me, it appears to be the beginning of his transformation. And this brings us to the third movement, where we see transformation in the wilderness. So what does Moses do? He flees to Midian. He becomes a refugee, a stranger in a strange land. And what does he do? He sits by a well. And then he helps strangers. He draws water for women. Well, That leads him to finding a wife, and he starts a family. And he names his son Gershom, meaning, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And so we see that this is Moses' wilderness season. And to me it appears that God is forming Moses in this period of time. We can say, yes, Moses was formed in the palace, but I really believe that what is necessary to happen in Moses' life happens here in the wilderness. Not in the palace, not in politics, but in obscurity, in Midian. What does he have in Midian? Silence. The sheep. Work. Daily work. For 40 years. To me, that seems an extraordinary long period of time. We just tend sheep. There's no miracles. No public platform. Just time. Maybe it's a time to be emptied. Maybe a time to be emptied of pride. Maybe it's a time to grow in humility. A time to learn patience. And maybe for some of us, we may feel like we're living in Midian. We'll be forgotten, unused, wounded, our skills wasted, our abilities just... I mean, you have to understand that Moses would have been an educated person, greatly skilled in the things that are needed to rule, to be in a palace. He would have been prepared in some way, but that was not sufficient. Think of the staff, the shepherd's staff, that Moses would one day use to part the Red Sea. It was in the wilderness that he first learned to hold it, to wield it among the sheep of Midian. And so it seems to me that God prepares his people for his redemptive purpose, not in comfort, not the comfort of power or the palace, but through brokenness, through heartache, through pain, obscurity. But I think he also does it in faithfulness, when people are faithful in exile, faithful in what they can do. And so how does this apply to us? And does it? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm like really coming to the end of my cycle. I should be preparing for a time of comfort. But some of the practical applications could be not to confuse the wilderness with failure. If you're having a wilderness experience, it's not failure. Just because you're not where you thought you should have been or should be, does not mean that God has abandoned you. And so I want to say that South Africa's pain, the pain that we as a nation feel, and I say that many people in South Africa feel, is not proof of God's absence. I believe really this may just be his workshop where he's busy forming people. And so I want to ask you, would you let God shape your passion for justice? Your passion for reconciliation? Your passion for God's kingdom? And would you do that by not acting from rage or acting out of disappointment or frustration, but act from a place of prayer, a place from having spoken to God and a place of having heard from God? And I think when that happens, we find ourselves building, serving, planting seeds, asking questions, encouraging. And it becomes a time, a place where we trust God for the long road. I also see that God uses ordinary faithfulness. Moses started by helping strangers at a well. And so I want to encourage you to, in your daily acts of kindness, daily acts of honesty and care, in your own Midian. And then I want to point out that the rejected can become the redeemers. You see, many people feel rejected by systems, by the church or history. But God often uses outcasts to lead liberation, to bring about His purpose. And so I want to encourage you not to stay in exile. Maybe you've decided years ago, I'm not joining a Bible study. I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that. Or I refuse to participate in this or that. Don't stay in exile. Come in. Participate. You see, Moses didn't stay in exile. If you were to read further, you'd see chapter 3 is coming. The bush will burn. And the call will come. And things will change. But first there has to be formation. And there has to be formation in us. God's transformation. Forming us according to what He needs. And so I think not only first does there have to be formation, but there has to be a certain type of, there has to be humility and faithfulness in obscurity. And that's good news for us. That's good news for this country. It means that even in the dry and dusty, there's not many places that are dry now, I think, but even in the dry and dusty, broken places of our society, in villages, in the margins, places where there's no spotlight upon them, God is busy preparing deliverers, people that He can use for His purpose. And I think when God prepares those deliverers, it's people that will not be driven by ego, but by love. They won't be driven by power, but by calling. Not by fame, but by obedience. And I want to suggest, I want to pray, and I want to hope that maybe that person is you. Is that possible? Could you be the person that God is preparing for His purpose? Let's pray. Lord, would You teach us to trust You in the wilderness? Would You use our seasons of rejection, obscurity? Would You use our struggles to prepare us for Your purpose? Father, I want to ask that You would raise up faithful leaders in our land. Would You raise up men and women formed by You for Your purpose, not formed by the world? Would You heal our nation, and would You begin that healing in us? Would You raise up men and women to take leadership in this congregation? Would You give us a revelation of Your purpose? Lord, may we have a burning bush experience. Would You help us to understand that in one really real sense we're on holy ground? So Father, would You empower us to throw off the world, the ideas of the world, the thinking of the past, and the pain and the rejection that we've suffered? Lord, would You help us to ask the question, are You calling me for some specific purpose? And what is that purpose? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The writer or the author of this hymn was actually going through a time. He was according to one, he was a professional artist and musician, and he felt a call of God to go into full-time ministry, towards evangelism. And so there was that tug between the art and going full-time, and that is when he sang the song, he compiled the song, I Surrender All. So if this message is for you, and I often sing this song at certain times in my life as well, just giving everything over to Jesus. Let us just sing it as a deep prayer, surrendering all, giving all to Him.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Make my Savior wholly Thine. Fill me with Thy love and power. Truly know that I am Mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.